Okay, this is our study in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to start this morning in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We've got to cover some material in Acts before we can cover the material in 1 Corinthians 14. And we will be studying this morning and next week on this matter of speaking in tongues. Our study will be focused on this speaking in tongues. The charismatic movement is built upon the foundation of speaking in tongues. And that cannot be denied. They might argue about it, but it cannot be denied. 50 years ago, there were preachers who were proclaiming that the charismatic movement would be used by the devil to accomplish two things. Number one, the charismatic movement would be the tool that the devil would use to convince the Protestant churches that the Roman Catholic Church was just another Christian church. That the charismatic movement would be the tool that the devil would use to bridge the gap between the Protestant and the Roman Catholic Church. Well, we have lived to see that fulfilled. You now have charismatic mass in the Episcopal Church, charismatic mass in the Catholic Church, charismatic mass in the Lutheran Church, and mass being conducted in mainline denominations, because after all, we're all brothers and sisters, as proven by the fact that, well, we all speak in tongues. I said there was two things. The other thing was that was predicted so many decades ago was that the charismatic movement would be the tool the devil would use to bring an unbelievable wave of worldliness into our churches. And with the charismatic movement has come the supplanting of the old-time Pentecostal holiness doctrines. The old-time Pentecostals, yeah, they believed in tongues, but they also believed that once you spoke in tongues, you would live a holy life, or you'd lose God, lose the Holy Ghost, and lose your salvation. That was their teaching. Now, the charismatic movement on paper claims to believe those things, but in practice, they couldn't care less how you live. And if you don't believe it, just turn on Paul and Jan Crouch and watch it until you throw up. The most wicked, ungodly bunch of blasphemers you've ever seen in your life are on religious TV. And the reason they're wicked and ungodly is because while they profess to know God, in works they deny Him. And while they talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, there's nothing holy about anything that they do. They brought the world's music into the church. They brought the world's dress code into the church. They brought the world's morals into the church. And if you don't believe it, just ask Baker, Swaggart, Amy Grant, Sandy Patty, or any of the rest of the fornicators who go right on with their ministries after they've been found out to be wicked people. And if you say anything bad about it, you're threatened with losing your salvation because you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I'm not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching against wicked sin in the church house. That's what it is. You say, well, I don't like that approach. Well, that's the necessary approach. That's the necessary approach. I'll tell you why it's the necessary approach. Because these people, they have built their ministry, they've built their churches on messing up saved people. You can work on a job 10 years and you'll never hear a charismatic open his mouth to a lost person. But the week after you win somebody to Jesus Christ, that charismatic is trying to push tongues on that person, that new believer. I'm telling you, that's what happens. Guarantee it. If you work the same job for 5 years. I'm telling you, there are people on that job. They go to church every single week. They're tongue-talking charismatics. They didn't give you the time of day until you got saved. And then they started asking you if you got the Holy Ghost. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I did get the Holy Ghost the moment that I got saved. And I'll have him until I get home to heaven. Amen. Well, before we proceed, let me say one more thing. The charismatic was built on speaking in tongues. They were built on that. But they've moved from that foundation. Not for the better, though. The charismatic movement now emphasizes healing and rock music. They don't emphasize tongues as much anymore. They emphasize healing and rock music. You say, why? Well, because their leaders for years preached that when you got the Holy Ghost, you would speak in tongues. And that speaking in tongues proved that you had the power to live a holy life. Jimmy Swaggart spoke in tongues. And he pushed it like nobody's ever pushed it. But he didn't live a holy life, and everybody knows it. I'm telling you right now, you think we had some falling out in our churches. The entire thrust and direction of the charismatic movement changed with the exposure of Jimmy Swaggart's immorality. Because the entire thrust of that movement was, hey, if you speak in tongues, you now have the power. That's what they used to talk about all the time. You have the power. The power, power, power. The tongues gives you the power. Okay? And then when you find out that the guys who were pushing that didn't have the power to stay home at night, to live a holy life, they quit talking about power. No more talking about holy living. And I'm telling you right now, if you turn on that religious TV and watch it all week long, you will no longer hear any tongues preachers preaching on holy living and righteousness and morality and separation. They don't want to touch that. It points the finger at them. In fact, what they're doing now is telling you that you're hateful and you're mean and you're legalistic if you preach anything is right or if you say anything is wrong. You're dividing the body of Christ. You're causing division. You're hateful. You're mean. Well, you know what you'll find out if you open the Bible every once in a while? If you don't hate sin, you're not right with God. That's what the Bible will show you. All right, now, tongue, by definition, okay, wouldn't it be good to know what the word means before we start? Here's the definition. The muscular organ situated in the mouth. Okay, pretty simple. You knew that. Muscular organ. Hence, speech or discourse. The power of articulate utterance. Not just utterance, not just making sound, just making noise. Articulate utterance. Not goo goo gaga mama da 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 ba ba. Nonsense. No. Articulate utterance. The whole sum of words used by a particular nation. Okay? Therefore, if you are not articulately uttering those words that pertain to a particular nation or a specific known language, you are not speaking in tongues. And so to speak with tongues is to speak articulately, using the whole sum of words which make up the language of a particular nation. To say that tongues is uncontrollable babbling or in gibberish or nonsense syllables, that is to deny all laws of language and all laws of honesty, if words mean anything at all. All right, by now you should be in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Not fire, but like as of fire. If you were going to describe what it looked like, you'd take fire and as a comparison to help someone picture it in their mind. Like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Okay, so notice, not one of them received tongues, cloven tongues, like as of fire, sat upon each one of them. Not a one of them got fiery tongues or any of the other stuff that you might have heard. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, capital S, gave them utterance. Okay, well, let's rule out some things here. Do you believe that God took the fleshy organ out of their mouth and put a different fleshy muscular organ in their mouth? Obviously not. So other tongues can't fit that first definition. Well, then the only thing we're left with on the basis of what words mean is that God took one known language and the ability to articulately pronounce that language, he took that out of their mouth and put in their mouth the ability to properly speak a different known language. Now that's what the word means. Well, let's see if that matches what happened here, matches the Bible. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It's pretty clear to see, isn't it? Here are men who knew one language who are suddenly empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak a language they did not know. How do you know they were speaking a different language and not just babbling? Because the people who heard them speak knew exactly what they were saying. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man? Now watch how the Bible defines its own terms here. Every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Look in verse 6. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. In our own tongue. According to the Bible, not according to Kenneth Hagin. According to the Bible, not according to Kenneth Copeland. According to the Bible, what is a tongue? It is a language. According to the Bible, not according to Oral Roberts. According to the Bible, not according to R.W. Shambach. What is it to speak in tongues? It is to speak a language. What is the supernatural spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? It is the ability to instantaneously commune with someone in a language which they know, but which you, the speaker, do not know, according to the Bible. So do you know what this means to the charismatic movement? Absolutely nothing. The charismatic movement, like the Roman Catholic Church, replaces the Word of God with the dictates of its leaders. If the Bible says one thing and Richard Roberts says another, well, Richard, he's the man of God with the Holy Ghost. Well, our position is that if the Bible says one thing and Marilyn Hickey says another, Marilyn needs to get to the altar and get right with God. That's our position. So I don't think you ought to name names like that. You must. In this day and age, you must. In any day and age. Because these people, they talk with forked tongues. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. And if you don't identify them, people will go right on watching them and thinking that they're getting the truth from them. And that's my responsibility to point it out. You don't think that my position is scriptural? Then how come you know about Alexander the coppersmith? Because Paul named him as a wicked man. How come you know about Jannes and Jambres? Paul named them. Demas hath forsaken me. Paul named him. They need to be named. Because you need to watch out for them. All right, so verse number 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now don't tell me that the Lord grabbed a bunch of commercial fishermen off their daddy's fishing boat. Think about that. You know what that means? That means they've been fishing all their lives. That's what they know. That's what they do. And don't tell me that those men, while they had been fishing and toiling over their nets, don't tell me that they were also studying Berlitz, learned to speak Spanish in 30 days, and had been going down to the library to check out French Made Easy. And then they had mastered at least 15 different languages while they were skinning fish on the deck of that boat. I don't believe that, do you? I believe that God, the God of heaven, who knows every word spoken by every man, I believe the God of heaven supernaturally empowered these people so that on that day of Pentecost, every nation under heaven got the truth of the gospel. So the Lord could spread the gospel to every nation under heaven in lightning quick time, just like that. What did they hear? They heard them speak in their tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now notice, they did not say, what is this? They did not say, what are they saying? They just wanted to know what was the meaning behind the most obvious supernatural work of God. Now, do you know why God gave these sign gifts? You know why God gave these supernatural miracles? To provoke men to ask just such a question. What's this all about? What's God trying to show us here? You know, it's to inquire, to grow curious, so that they could then be given the gospel. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. All right, come to Acts chapter 10 now. Acts chapter 10. Peter travels to the house of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel. Cornelius and his household believed the gospel. But there's a problem. Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter is a Jew. Peter, being a good Jew, without the New Testament, is not, therefore, a dispensationalist at this point in time. And because he has only the Old Testament, having only recently received the Holy Spirit, he's not yet capable of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Peter believes that God is only interested in the Jew. He believes that salvation is of the Jew, just like the Bible says. He believes the covenants are for the Jews. He believes the gifts and the calling of God are for the Jews. Why would he believe that? Because he's read that in the Old Testament, and he's had it read to him all the days of his life. So the Lord tells him to go to the house of Cornelius. And Peter, actually, if you read chapter 10, he argues with God. He tells God, you must be making a mistake, Lord. Lord, you sure you know what you're talking about? But the Lord finally convinces Peter to go to a Gentile's house. Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. They believe the gospel, and God pours out upon them a supernatural manifestation, a sign gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that those Jews that didn't believe that God would save the Gentiles can be convinced and made believers that God was going to save Gentiles. Now let me show you what happens. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is giving his report about what happened in chapter 10 on the tongues that were spoken. And the Bible says in verse number 11, Acts 11, 11, "And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house, unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Okay, now watch. "Fell on them as on us at the beginning." Now, what happened in the beginning? When the Holy Ghost fell on Peter and fell on the others, did they jibber jabber? Did they blubber babble? Or did they speak a known language and glorify God? They spoke a known language and glorified God. Peter said that the same thing happened in Cornelius' house that happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Verse 16. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then," now watch, "as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Do you know what happened at Cornelius' house? The same thing that happened in Jerusalem. Do you know what Cornelius did? The same thing that the men in Jerusalem did. You know what God manifest in Cornelius's house? The same thing that he manifests to those men out of every nation under heaven. A known language, a language the hearers knew, but the speaker did not know, was supernaturally granted by God so that somebody who didn't believe something could be convinced that God was doing the work. I'm telling you something, man, if you read that Old Testament all the way through, and then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I tell you something, God had to supernaturally convince those saved Jews that Gentiles were going to get what they got because they weren't going to believe it otherwise. They didn't believe it. Why? I mean, Jesus was talking one day to a Samaritan woman at a well. And the disciples saw it, and they began to say to one another, why is he talking to her? Does he know she's not a pure-blood Jew? Why is he talking to her? The Jews wouldn't even speak to a Samaritan, much less a full Gentile. Remember when they were trying to get Jesus crucified? And they wouldn't go into Pilate's judgment hall to witness against him? Because it was a Gentile building, and they thought they'd get defiled if they walked over the threshold of a building that was occupied by a Gentile. That's how racist they were. So the Lord tells Peter, I want you to go down to Cornelius' house, inside his house. I want you to tell him that what I gave you, I want to give him. And Peter didn't believe it. Till God showed him something supernaturally. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14 now. And then we'll also be in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 12. There are only three times in the Bible when somebody spoke in tongues. And you might be amazed to hear that, because you'd think from the emphasis that's placed on tongues by the charismatic movement that it must be in every chapter and every page in the Bible. Not so. Only three times. And all three times, these basic truths will hold up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, let me ask you something. If you are a believer, if you are a believer, do you need the sign of tongues? Not according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. All right? Keep your place there, but look, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks would refer to anyone who's not a Jew. All right, are tongues for a sign? Yes, they are. Who requires a sign? Jews. Are tongues for believers? No, they're not. Who are tongues for? They're for unbelievers. Therefore, every time you find tongues used properly in the Bible, God is giving a sign to a Jew who doesn't believe something that he's supposed to believe, something God wants him to believe. So what does that tell you about a bunch of Gentiles in a charismatic church jumping up and down, jibber-jabbering? It tells you that what they're doing bears no relation whatsoever to the Word of God or the operation of the Holy Spirit. What they're doing is not speaking in tongues. And what they call speaking in tongues is not being used for the purpose for which God gave the gift of speaking in tongues. It has a purpose, and they apparently don't know what it is. Now, do I hate those people? I don't hate those people. Am I going to try to tear their church up? Of course I'm not going to try and tear their church up, but they better quit trying to tear our churches up. You know, love, 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 love. Come on down. Love, love, love. We're having a big rally. Love, love, love. We're trying to get everybody together. Love, love, love. We're having a big meeting and we're trying to get all the churches together. Yeah, we know what you're trying to do. you're getting them all together, and then you're going to try to convince them that you got something that they don't have. And if they got what you got, they'd be in the right place doing the right thing, and they could finally be close to God. Nonsense. Nonsense. I was on my way to hell, and you guys never gave me the time of day. Don't come bug me now about your tongues. All right, come back to chapter 14 again, 1 Corinthians 14. You know what we've never done since the day these doors opened? We have never made any attempt whatsoever to pull somebody out of a church that they were attending. We're trying to teach the Word of God. We're not trying to pull sheep out of somebody else's fold or fish out of somebody else's aquarium. I'm telling you, man, that tongues group, they work from morning to noon to night to try to draw you out of your church and into their church. And they do it by saying, we've got the Holy Ghost, supernatural power of God, and you don't. And all these ecumenical flop fest, let's get together and dance together and this and that. I tell you what, that's all that stuff is about, is pulling people out. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, just live a little. Get around. Listen, when you see a church go from 100 to 500 in 2 years, they didn't win 400 people to Jesus Christ. They don't even deal with lost people, in fact. They got 400 people out of a dead church and got them into what looked like a live church. They got 400 people who took one look at all the excitement and thought that it had to be because God was in it. Amen. That's how it goes. Listen, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm nice to these people. I'd be nice to them if they were here. But I love the truth, so I'm going to stand for it. I'm the truth, and I'm not going to stand for any of this nonsense. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Okay, so I'm not angry at those people. I don't want them to suffer. I'm just like a little child, you know. I get over it. But I understand what they're up to. I'm not going to let them con me. Verse 21. In the law, it is written. Okay, the law was given to what nation? Nation of Israel, right? Who were the recipients of the law? The Jews, okay? In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. The law was written to Jews. So God used other tongues to what people? Jews. So why are a bunch of Gentile expatriates in Kuwait City fooling around with something they call tongues? It's none of their business. Never has been, never was, never will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then Acts chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Acts chapter number 1. If you take the time to study church history, you'll find that the record of church history makes something very, very clear. No matter what the background of the writer. With the death of John on the Isle of Patmos at the close of the first century AD, the signs, wonders, and miracles went out. And they didn't come back in again until the Laodicean age in America. Around 1906, 1907 at the Azusa Street Mission. And then women preachers were the ones fueling that movement. Amy Semple McPherson and Catherine Kuhlman. Now listen, would you believe that this is the explanation in the charismatic movement? This is it. God promised an early and a latter reign. The early reign was in the days of the apostles. And now we're living in the days of the latter reign, when God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. God's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Okay, that's their explanation. Their explanation. All right, so in 1906, 112 years ago, God began pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Wow. World War I, was that the fruit of God's spirit on all flesh? Second World War, Korean War, Vietnam War, abortion, teen pregnancy, divorce rate sky high. God's spirit on all flesh for 100 years and more, huh? That's not really what I anticipated when I read those verses. That's not really what I was hoping for when I read about a promise of God pouring out his spirit on all flesh. If God were to pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh, you would be living in a holy world. But look at it. It's as wicked as it can be. Somebody's pulling a con job. Now, you know why the sign gifts went out with the apostles? Because the sign gifts were for the apostles. That's what I'm going to show you here. And you know why they didn't show up again until a century ago in America? Because until then, Protestant and Catholic and liberal and conservative and saved church member and lost church member all feared God. But in modern day America, and I don't think it's limited to just America, anything goes. You know, you can say what you want about the Catholic Church. They may not have wanted their people to read the Bible, but they had one Bible, and they said it was the Word of God. And you better leave it alone, they said. And you know, the Protestant churches may not have done everything right, but they believed there was one Bible and that it was the Word of God. And you better leave it alone. In 1881, you had the Revised Version. In 1901, you had the American Standard Version. And from that day, the churches and the schools in America began to teach the saved people that the Word of God was to be subjected to your opinion, to your feelings, and to your interpretation. And you see what we've reaped as a result of that today in 2018. You know, the Word of God means nothing. How do you feel? The Word of God, don't pay attention to that. How do you see it? The Word of God means nothing. What's your experience? Well, my experience is that the people who don't believe the Word of God, that it's pure and perfect and inerrant, they live wicked lives. That's my experience. That's what I can observe. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Who had the signs? The apostles. Do you know why the signs went out when the apostles died? Because the signs belonged to the apostles. They didn't belong to anybody else. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Judas Iscariot hanged himself, his guts spilled out, so they need a replacement apostle. Acts chapter 1, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men? By the way, do you see that the office of a bishop, you see that there in verse 20? None of those guys are pastoring any church anywhere. A bishop is not a pastor. A pastor is not a bishop. One's a gift, one is an office, a qualified office. Verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, now look, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. If you were not present to witness John's baptism, if you were not present to witness the resurrected Christ, if you were not present at the time of his ascension, you cannot be an apostle. Now let me ask you something. If the signs belong to the apostles, and the apostles had to be an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, are there any apostles living today? No. Then does anybody have the sign gifts today? Well, don't draw back on me now. We're studying the Bible here. Tongues are for a sign. We saw that, right? The signs are for the apostles, correct? the apostles have to be an eyewitness to the earthly ministry of Jesus, right? Then I don't know what they're calling tongues today, but it's not what the Bible's talking about. The scriptures sure do clear things up, don't they? All right, 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter number 4. Okay, let's suppose that real, genuine, sure enough sign gifts were in operation today. Just suppose. We can't go into all these matters, but did you know that one of the sign gifts was healing? Okay, I think you knew that. That's a sign gift. Did you know that Paul was involved in numerous accounts of healing, instantaneous healing, even raising a young man from the dead in Acts chapter 20, verse 10? Did you know at the close of his ministry, as the apostolic age came to a close, he couldn't heal his best buddy Timothy? He had to give him additional instruction for his stomach trouble in 1 Timothy 5:28. Did you know he also had a friend named Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20 at Miletum? And when Paul left town, he said Trophimus was sick and Paul couldn't do anything to help him. You know why? Because Timothy was what? A believer. You know why? Trophimus was a believer. The signs were not for believers. The signs were for unbelievers. They weren't for New Testament church. They were for the confirmation of the New Testament gospel that was being preached by the early church. That was the purpose of those signs, to confirm the gospel, to confirm the New Testament. Let's suppose that they were in operation. Let's suppose the sign gifts were for today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first, apostles. All right, number one, apostles. Number two, secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, number three, teachers. After that, miracles. All right. In this list here, what shows up last? Diversities of tongues. Now, if tongues are for today, and God told me to covet earnestly the best gifts, why would I build an entire denomination on getting people to covet the worst gift, the least gift, the most insignificant gift, the last one on the list, the most unprofitable gift? It just shows you the carnality and the unbiblical nature of that whole movement. If it was for today, if all the gifts were in operation today, and God said, seek the best ones, doesn't it tell you something about a bunch of people that are seeking the last one on the list? It's kind of weird. Kind of weird. Now, I got a $1,000 bill right here. I got a $100 bill here. I got a $50 bill here. I got a $20 bill here. I got a $5 bill here. And here's a coin. I got a penny for you right here. Okay? And you can have any one of these that you want. Just pick the best one. Bless God, pennies! Pennies! We all want pennies! You'd say, well, that guy's kind of weird, man. That's kind of a strange thing. You got a $1,000 bill laying right there, and all that guy can talk about is that coin. Pennies, pennies. Weird. Now, you've got all these gifts that help people, by the way, and benefit people, and strengthen people, and build people, and instruct people. And tongues is not one of them. So what are you getting? What are you getting morning, noon, and night in the charismatic movement? tongues. We all got to have tongues. We've all got to speak in tongues. Something's wrong with that. Something's really wrong with it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Ephesians 4 and verse number 8. Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. All right, God gave gifts unto men. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Okay, isn't that a good thing? For the work of the ministry. Isn't that a good thing? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Isn't that a good thing? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, that's great stuff. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Isn't that good stuff? God gave gifts to bring those things about in our lives. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, where's tongues? It's not there. And do you know why it's not there? Because it will not accomplish any of those things in a person's life. So listen, the sign gifts that God gave to confirm the New Testament gospel, they did so. They served their purpose. But the gifts that God gave to build up saved people and make strong, mature Christians out of them do not include the sign gifts, because they don't help believers at all. Which is why when you try to show a charismatic something out of the Bible, they throw a tantrum just like children. Just like children in the nursery. Why? Because tongues, but they haven't grown up. I just believe in love. I just believe in love. I just believe in love. Well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues in this day and age. What? What's wrong with you? And all of a sudden, all of that I believe in love goes right out the window. I'm telling you, in 5 seconds, that love is gone. Why? Because you took their rattle away. You took the widow twuck that they were driving. Yeah, if you haven't seen it, some of you need to get out of the house a little bit. Go pass out some tracts. Sit down next to somebody. Talk to them. If you think I'm crazy, it's because you're isolated. Get out and witness. Let me show you something else here in Ephesians 4 before we move on. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice that unity does not come from tongues. Unity comes through Bible teaching. God gave pastors and teachers to unify the body. He did not give sign gifts to unify the body. In fact, the sign gifts have divided the body. Then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Once you convince people they got the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. And since they got the Holy Spirit tongues gift, they don't need to read and study the Bible. You know what you can do? You can slay them in the Spirit. You can blow them over. You can wave your coat at them. You can get them to do cartwheels. You can get them to think that you're healing people when you got people there trying to get in there who are really sick, who can't even get in the meeting. You can get them to believe that God wants them to sow a seed faith gift by writing a big fat check so you can get rich. You can get people to believe anything if you get them to lay aside that Bible. It's a great debate that rages among fundamental evangelical Bible-believing people, and that is, who is it that's to blame? The charismatic preachers or the people in the charismatic churches? Well, I think they're both to blame. Shame on a man for deceiving people like these preachers do, but shame on grown adults with high school diplomas and above who won't pick a Bible up and read it. It's really not that difficult. It's really not that complicated. If you spent the same amount of time reading the Bible as you did watching Benny the Faker, you'd find out the truth. Amen. You say, I don't think you ought to talk that way about old Benny. Well, I don't think old Benny should have written a book called Good Morning America, or Good Morning America, Holy Spirit, and talked about how he healed all the patients in a cancer ward in a hospital in Toronto when he never did any such thing, and it was proven that he didn't. He's a bald-faced liar. And the Holy Ghost is not the one that put him up to that lying, of course. And listen, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe it, go find somebody who's truly crippled for life in a wheelchair and go to one of Benny's miracle crusades, and I guarantee you, you will not get near him. The bouncers will stop you at the door. Hey, if these guys can really heal, why are they putting on eyeglasses to read a text in the Bible about healing? Why was Oral Roberts dyeing his hair until the day he died in 2009? Hey, man, if God wants you in perfect health, how come your hair's falling out? How come your teeth are crooked? How come your hair's turned gray? How come you have to keep having those facelifts so you look good on TV? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with getting old. Just don't lie about it. All right, we ought to covet the best gifts, not the least gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 18. Let's see what's better. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Well, of course, he should have. He was an apostle who was traveling the whole world, going to cities and going to regions and going to countries and nations where the gospel had never been proclaimed. Of course, he spoke with tongues more than anybody else. He says, yet in the church, okay, where the believers are, right? That's where the believers are. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It's a pretty big ratio there, isn't it? Five words you can understand that will help you are better than 10,000 words you can't understand because they won't help you. Quite a ratio. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Praise God. Five words. Eeny, meeny, esta, meeny, oo, walla, walla, meeny, be, billy, oatin, dotin, bo, bo, ba, deetin, dotin, shh. That help you out pretty good there. I could go like that for days, and it wouldn't do you any good. It wouldn't help you at all. you'd get more out of those five words than out of a half an hour of that junk I just did. It's pretty obvious, pretty simple. Then how come so many people are involved in that nonsense? Because it feels good. That's the flesh. And because they saw it on TV. And that's their authority. That's what it is. And the other reason is, and shame on us, is because they've been in dead churches for so long that anything that looks like life is attractive to them. That's why. There's a lot of dead churches. All right. Church gatherings. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll go over this in detail next time. But just real quick this morning, a couple of things here. The misuse of tongues. Verse number 27 of 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. All right? If somebody is going to speak in tongues in the church, no more than three people, no more than one person at a time, and somebody has to interpret so that everybody knows what was said. And if that's not going to be done, it's not of God. It is not the Holy Spirit. When you see everybody hopping up and down all over the church, jibber-jabbering all at the same time, that is not God. Because that violates the Word of God very clearly. So if you're not going to speak by course, if you're not going to have an interpreter, what are you supposed to do? Keep silence, right? What do you think that means? You think it means keep silence? Okay, then. Let's see if it means that in verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Okay, so if a woman is speaking in tongues in the church, clearly God is not in it. If a woman preacher is encouraging the people in the church to speak in tongues, God is not in it. Whether it's Joyce Meyer or Marilyn Hickey or Paula White or Tammy Faye or Jan Crouch or a lesbian in Colorado named Nadia Boltz Weber, God's not in that stuff. Listen, man, Jan Crouch, she died in 2016, so she's now fully aware of the errors of her ways one way or another. But she was one of those TV preachers who would put on so much makeup, she made Bozo the Clown look natural. She had this really big hair, man. And one time, she was strutting around on the stage wearing silver boots that came way up over her knees. And she had on a miniskirt. That barely covered her backside. And she was there. She's putting on a show for the TV audience. And, you know, she's saying stuff like, I feel that the Holy Spirit is about to come upon me. What an ungodly thing that is. And there's millions of people sitting there watching that stuff and saying, oh, isn't it great that you can be a Christian and live like the devil at the same time? Oh, isn't it great you can love Jesus and look like a prostitute at the same time? Hey, I'm telling you, it's as wicked as hell. Amen. Well, let's see. Speak one at a time, no more than three. Women can't speak. If these rules are not followed, what is happening cannot be of the Holy Spirit, because He is God, and He will not sin against the Word of God. It's just that simple. Finally, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The people who push speaking in tongues and claim that it fills them with power never spoke to you about Jesus and being saved while you were on your way to hell. Once you were born again, then they came out of the woodwork to try and convince you that Jesus isn't all that you need. You must speak in tongues. They call their churches full gospel, but they don't give out the gospel. They call themselves Pentecostal, but hey, on the day of Pentecost, the believers preached the gospel to unbelievers. They say that they're Spirit-filled, but the Spirit was given so that people could witness the gospel to unbelievers. Don't be deceived. When a man is filled with the Spirit, when a woman is filled with the Spirit, every single time in your Bible, they enter public places and they preach the gospel to unsaved people. You won't even get the pastor of a charismatic church to join you out if you invited him out to the street to preach to unsaved people. If he was filled with the Spirit, he would. If you get filled with the Spirit, you're going to do what the Spirit came to do, and that is witness to unsaved people. Again, I don't hate these people. I'm not against them. It's a free country, even here in Kuwait. Help yourself. I mean, they got as much right to do what they do as we do what we're doing. But we do have a responsibility to uphold the truth and to warn you about what is wrong. And I'm telling you, that stuff is wrong. It's just as wrong as it can be, and that's according to the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for clearing some things up for us, for reminding some of us of why it's wrong to promote these sign gifts today and the speaking of tongues and the chaos that goes on in the charismatic church. Thank you, Lord, for the order that we have here in our church. Thank you, Lord, for the love that we have, for putting that love of the Word of God in us and helping us to stand on it as the truth. And help us, Lord, to desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we may proclaim the gospel even in the streets of Kuwait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.